Probably some of you don't want to know. I got them listening, didn't I? Being a PK, or a preacher's kid, or a son of a bishop, I have grown up in the church, and I have eaten in a lot of homes. To this day, I'm not real good at eating in people's homes. But there was one lady in Southeast Texas that must have had hidden in her closet 52 servants. Because when we go to her house, she was childless, except for her husband. And we would go to her house, and it would be a large table, and there would be about 16 different items on the table. Just amazing how she could do it. She loved to do it. Consequently, my dad loved to go over there. The banquet was always prepared. It was always delicious. And although I was finicky in my eating and didn't care for a single one of those 16 items, he had four items over here for me. And this was, I hate to use the name, even though I never liked the name, my name is James Wesley. Anyway, James Wesley, here's your five items. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green peas, gravy, biscuits, etc. The house was prepared, and that's sort of how the Lord does it. He doesn't have 52 servants either. He has every servant up there. But he provides the pastor teacher. He provides his son to ensure that banquet. He provides his spirit to make us understand that banquet, and he gives us the written word to feast on. Doctrine has builded her house, and it's a perfect house, and it's built just so you can come and by faith listen to that written word and believe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The first song that we're going to do after our prayer this morning is All the Way My Savior Leads Me. It's another way of saying, here's the banquet. You don't do a thing. It's all prepared for you. This is, by the way, to inject a little humor into this. My wife didn't preach this for the first time in 6 months, so there's an error. At the end of the first verse of our song in the bulletin, I've left out the line, Jesus doeth all things well. But you'll know if you're reading in your hymnal or you're just singing a song, you'll know it's there. Anyway, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, for that complete canon, that preserved scripture that you have given to us, both those things which you have spoken and those things that you have recorded that others have spoken, we humbly submit to your understanding, and we're here to hear it and to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me? Thank you.
We will have the offertory in a few moments. Just want to make a few remarks. First of all, in regard to our prayer, we used to have on our prayer list a young lady named Kim Curley, and Kim's cancer, she's about 24 years old, and the cancer has sprung up again, and not only that, but in the midst of all of her other turmoil, her husband has decided to leave her. And so please be in prayer for Kim, and whatever is going on in her soul and her relationship with the Lord under siege at this time, we need to be in prayer support of this woman and her family. So please be in prayer for Kim. Regard to the conference in California, I want to thank you very much for your prayers. They were answered. It was just a superb time of study and worshiping together, both as far as the group is concerned, but a lot in some personal ways, not personal to me, but just in dealing with some individuals and understanding and seeing spirituality by faith, spiritual love, and they are moving now to the point of wanting to see how to go about and find out if there are enough people in the community to form a local assembly. So they really need your prayers now, individually, and also as an assembly, as far as maybe putting together a local assembly in the Southern California area. So please be in prayer for all of these people. Names, you just have to go down a long list, but it's one of those kinds of things that God the Father knows their names and knows what He's doing there. They want to work out some kind of monthly deal where four or five different men will come in and teach and see if there's some interest in the community and start meeting and functioning as an assembly, not just coming together to study, but to come together to fulfill all of the principles of worship, of singing, and the Lord's table, and outreach, and just everything that a local assembly involves. And I'm just really excited about it, so please be in prayer for that group. There is a nucleus beginning to be formed in Denver. I might be going to Denver to speak. And so be in prayer for them. It's just so intriguing to me that God is just picking up right where we left off before we were tested by fire here. And one of the things that was on my soul was in regard to having some assembly formed. Now, don't know who God is going to put in as the teachers, but I always figure if the sheep are there, that's God's problem. He'll find the proper shepherd to teach them truth. But this group has got enough sheep, enough interest, and so please be in prayer for whatever God is going to do with this assembly over the next half a year or so as far as forming into what we'll call a legitimate type of assembly and whatever God has in mind for them. And the a group that seems to be sparking up in Denver for their interest. I will be gone next week, I'm sorry, going to join some pastors and Colorado, and we're going to spend the entire next week, Monday through Friday night, or during the day, not night, and just spend some time studying, do some things. So we'll be doing that next week, so I will not be here next week. But please be in prayer for the group in California. We gave up one evening to 1 o'clock with one gentleman that every now and then comes through here, and then the next night, and by Friday night, he saw spiritual love. He saw so many wonderful things that we're in the midst of studying. Those kinds of things really are great encouragement. They pump you up, and use the slang expression, use the old Christian expression, they're greatly encouraging these kinds of things to occur. But some of them under great attack, as you would imagine, to stop this. One of the men that sort of heads it under attack. So please be in prayer for the group in Southern California. And in reality, the whole state of California always needs your prayers. But definitely this group in Southern California, please be in prayer. Do not forget to be in prayer for Ken Curley. All right, Jim?
So then I've got to tell him about the weather. All right. He Hideth My Soul is hymn number 431 in the hymnal, or in the song sheet, the words are there for two verses. Would you stand as we sing?
So many things in the scriptures that it's my responsibility to be sure that you can see and understand. We just sang, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. I wonder how many of you know what that means. Look at Exodus 33. Things like this, to me, when somebody writes a hymn that you and I understand the foundation of it, and it also applies to our study that we are involved in. So if you will look at Exodus with me, Exodus 33. Let's just take a moment for this, but if you're going to sing these kinds of things, where does it come from? We don't speak in those kind of terms in our day in and day out language. Like, I wonder how many of you in the past 6 months have ever referred or talked about the cleft in the rock somewhere. Well, it's not in our vocabulary, but yet it should be in our vocabulary as far as a Christian is concerned. Now, Exodus 33, as I said, is in the context of what we're studying anyway, so I don't mind doing this on both counts, both what we're singing and what we're in the midst of studying. Exodus 33 is a great prayer chapter. If you ever want to enter into a domain of prayer, you want to study Exodus 33. In verse 1, what God says to Moses is, you go ahead and travel with the people, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going to go. And I'll send an angel, and he'll go out in front of you. He'll point guard you, spearhead, but I myself am not going. Now, there are Christians who, in their phony servitude, okay, God, that's it. Not Moses. He goes boldly before, wait a minute, you go with us. And then he says later on down in the chapter, well, why should I go with you? Why should I even travel with you? And then Moses says, how are the people going to know that we are your people? How are we going to know where to go if you yourself do not go? God again says, I'm not going to go with you. Then Moses says, then don't lead us out. If you're not going to go with us, then we're staying here. Don't move us out, because we cannot go if you do not go with us. And God says, okay, I'll go. That to me is a tremendous chapter in understanding an intimate personal relationship with God. Yeah, you got to be careful. And yeah, you have to understand and know God to do that. But Moses did, and so can you. In fact, you can have even a greater relationship because you are in the spiritual kingdom, and Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. But that is a phenomenal position to be in, to be able to do that with the Father. Well, he actually says, I am not going with you, period. Go with us. No, I'm not going with you. Why should I go with you? You're no good. You and your people, I love the Lord here too. When you read the chapter, notice what God says. You and your people, calls Moses, the Jews, Moses' people. Your people. Okay? And then Moses throws it back on him. Well, if you don't go with your people, I don't want them either. Nobody wants these people. And then they say, okay then, Father, that's your word. You're not going. Then we're not going. Don't lead us out of here. And the Lord says, okay, I will go with you. Then it came about that after that, he says in verse 18, Then Moses said, after the confrontation that I just given to you, then at the end he says, okay, then, if you want to see some of the beauty of it, look at verse 16. Verse 15, then he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If you're not going to go, then don't lead us. We don't want to go. We cannot go without you. He understood the importance. Many Christians don't understand the importance of going without the Holy Spirit. But Moses understood the importance. And then he says, in verse 16, for then how can it be known that I have found grace in thy sight, I and your people, there you have the contrast again, your people, is it not by thy going with us, so that we and thy people, says it again, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will go. I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I have known you by name. I know you personally. We'll do for right now. Then Moses said, now Moses goes, he's going to go far. He's on a roll. This is really beautiful because when you understand what's happening in the context, God's not angry. God's just about ready to let the whole nation have it. And here is their leader who loves them, who truly loves the people. And he's in this deal with God now. He's talked God into not destroying the nation. That's chapter 32. Now he's talked the Lord into traveling personally with them, with his Spirit. Now he's going to go for it. He's on a roll. Be careful when you get on a roll with God. But he's on a roll, so why not go for it? Verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. Whoa. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness. Note the relationship of goodness and glory. We're going to deal with glory in a few minutes. Goodness and glory pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. God said this to Moses, for no man can see my face and live. This will come up in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. By me. Think about that. There is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, in the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Now, if we understand what's going on here, the cleft of the rock is Jesus Christ. And that's the hymn that you just sang. That's where we stand to see the glory of God. You will not see the glory of God outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I just wanted you to have awareness of the hymn that you just sang, and some things about prayer that we'll be looking at, and about glory that we'll be looking at in a few moments. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our pleasure to give as unto the Lord. It's one of those wonderful opportunities that the believer has in regard to responding to the grace that has been given to them to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind then, let us prepare ourselves for this passage of worship by prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our corporate responsibility of the assembly of the body of Christ here, we now give is unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. To understand why Jesus Christ condemned man, because he is a holy God. To understand why he redeemed man is the more complicated question in dealing with the fact that God is love. And the magnitude of his love is something that Scripture itself says is beyond understanding, that love. All right, let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, which deals with our life, deals with why we are here, why we remain here after salvation, what our responsibility is now that Jesus Christ has departed from planet Earth and sits at the right hand of God the Father. We are in the midst of studying the greater works that are commissioned to the church. So let's prepare ourselves for the understanding of this passage. Remember that it is impossible for the flesh to understand the things of God, and therefore it demands the Holy Spirit, who is the mind of Christ, to cause us to understand. Here you have the mystery doctrine, and in order to understand the mystery doctrine, Paul makes it very clear that we have to have the mind of Christ, and he quotes Isaiah 40, which is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that causes us to understand and have the mind of Christ illuminated to us. And now we have both of these inside of us and are able to understand what our responsibility is and what God is doing. So let's prepare ourselves by checking ourselves out in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who have been redeemed by grace, Heavenly Father. And now we submit ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the understanding. Our Savior himself told the disciples they would not be able to understand all of these things until the Spirit was given. We have this same Spirit in us now, Father, that calls us to accurately understand the passage that is before us in dealing with our prayer life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 13, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, Jesus Christ. We dealt with this last week, Christ answering prayer, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Son glorifying the Father. There's your Father's Day message. Those of you who want a Father's Day message, there it is. You're here to glorify your Father, not my dad. Yeah. See, this is unfortunate in our time and through history. Too many sons are an insult to their father, a shame to their father, not a glorification of their father. It is the father's responsibility, in our understanding of this in the spiritual realm, the greatest thing that any father can do is to bring that son into a relationship with Christ. And talk about providing all the better things, providing home, providing all of this, providing a college education. People, in the final analysis, those things don't mean a thing if Christ hasn't been made the issue in your child's upbringing. As to whether or not they respond, that's not the father's responsibility. We're talking about the father's responsibility. It is the father's responsibility to bring that child into a cognizance, a relationship with Christ. Now, if the son or the daughter rebel against that, that will have to be their responsibility. But in our study, we have the example set for us. It is the desire of Jesus Christ to glorify his Father. And by the way, our Father also, God the Father. And Jesus Christ glorified him in his first advent on the cross. And right now, Jesus Christ is glorifying God the Father by answering your prayers, if your prayers line up with what we've been studying. So he is glorifying the Father now from his exalted position in answering the prayer. It is amazing to me, some people get upset at Jesus Christ, the scripture saying Jesus Christ answers prayer. Why do you get upset? That's how he's glorifying the Father. He is glorifying God the Father by answering our prayers. And is going to the same principle we have in this passage near the end of the chapter, you would have rejoiced. You would be very happy. You would have inner happiness understanding that Christ answering your prayer is glorifying to God the Father. John's whole writing, we just studied John. John's whole writing is a pattern of glorification. In the Gospel of John, here, look at it this way. Here's the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we have the glorification. Here's the glorification of God the Father by Jesus Christ. Then, in the book of Revelation, we have the glorification. Put it on the board again. Because this word, which we're going to be looking at this morning, this word, if we wanted to simplify all human history into one word, it would not be oversimplification to say glorification of God. If you understand the spiritual warfare, this is the one word that would simplify the whole issue. And in one book, we have in the Gospel of John, the glorification of God the Father by his Son. Then in response, we have the glorification of Jesus Christ, what the book of Revelation is about, by God the Father. Now, a lot of times Christians talk, not all, there are Christians, don't want to get involved in the whole issue of rewards. People, I want you to desire rewards. They honor God. Because when you receive the crowns and the rewards that are given, what they are given for is that in your earthly body, in the flesh, you trusted God, you glorified God. And when anyone will glorify God, here's the pattern. Jesus Christ spent his whole life glorifying God the Father. Everything he did not glorify the Father just because he did it. No. Everything he did glorified God the Father because he did it to glorify God the Father. If you're following what I mean. And so what happens in response now, there is another book, the last book, where God now glorifies Jesus Christ, and this is by God the Father. Now, just to complete John's writings, sandwiched in between here are the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which deals with the born-again believer glorifying God by spiritual love. The epistles are about love. You can't hate your brother. You can't have bitterness towards your brother and be doing love. So the whole thing is sandwiched together in just the flow of understanding the writings of John. Now, Jesus Christ came in the first advent for the purpose of glorifying the Father, revealing His glory. Remember, there are two ways, we studied this in the Red Sea. There are two ways in which God is glorified. One is by delivering, the other is by judgment. Those who do not want to accept His deliverance, they will meet His judgment. There are two ways of the glorification of God. And Jesus Christ came in the first advent to glorify God the Father by providing salvation for all mankind on the cross. And now that He has left planet Earth, get into your mind what's going on. Jesus Christ is still glorifying God the Father. He is still glorifying God the Father, and He is doing it by answering our effective prayer. This is one of the ways He is still glorifying the Father. Jesus Christ is exalted to heaven. And even there, don't get the idea He's just sitting there. He's not just sitting there. Jesus Christ is active at the right hand of the Father. There is a lot going on in heaven. And Jesus Christ right now is glorifying God the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is with the God the Father. Remember the phrase in verse 12, because I go to the Father. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father where Satan wanted to be. It's where the whole rebellion started. Satan said, I am, and he said, I will. And what he wanted to do was ascend to this throne and sit where a member of the human race, the Son of God, now sits. He wanted to be there. Jesus Christ, a member of the human race, is sitting there, and he is sitting there working for us. The book of Job, as we've seen many times, and we're going to start a Monday night class, I'm not sure when, but very shortly, in which we're going to deal with Job, Revelation, and Genesis 1 through 3. We're going to just be going a lot of places in this class. But what I want you to remember, in Job chapter 1, we meet the whole battle. What is going on? Remember in Job chapter 1, the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, the first book written, you have in heaven God and Satan, and they are in confrontation over man. There is the whole scene. Heaven is the place of a lot of activity even now. We're so occupied with planet Earth because this is where we live. But I want you to understand Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, today, this Sunday the 16th, is sitting there to glorify God the Father by answering your effective prayers that will glorify the Father. We cannot lose the relationship of the place of what's going on in heaven, what's going on in earth. Five things I want to point out to you very quickly. One, the place of heaven is the place of our positional reality, where we really are positionally. Look at Ephesians 1. Then I have to have your Bibles with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. It's easy for me to say. I took my large print Bible to California and left it sitting on my desk there, and I left this morning. So I had to borrow David's Bible, and it's small print, but I'll try to make it. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. That's not in the original. In the heavenly, in Christ. This is the place, people. This is what's going on in this heavenly realm. I want your mind to be able, when you think of the greater works and you think of the glorification of God and you think of your life, you and I, Ephesians chapter 6, which we won't look at, Paul says, we do not war against flesh and blood, things on the earth, but the powers and principalities of the air. This is where the battle is going. We'll find out about heaven. The word heaven in the Hebrew means between the waters. And I want to show you what that means when we come to our Monday night and restoration study of the restoration of the earth. But what's going on in the heaven is the place where Christ is now seated, and it is the place of our positional reality. Secondly, this is the place of the exalted power of Christ. Don't be upset that he answers prayer. This is why he went there. This is the place of his exalted power. Look at Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. Remember Jesus Christ said he departed from the earth and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly. Forget the place. In the heavenly. In other words, on this throne. This is the place of his exalted position, his exalted power. The third principle. This is the place. Now watch. This is the place from which Christ not only glorifies the Father, blesses us, and by blessing us, glorifies the Father. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up with him and seated us. That's you. If you're here this morning and have personally accepted Christ as Savior, this is your place. Seated us with him in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. Four. This is the place of the spiritual warfare. Ephesians 3:10. We could add to 6:12, but look at Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God, remember the wisdom battle, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, so the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly. People, the whole thing that you and I are here and involved in, and is involved in what's going on in the heavenly sphere. It is such a shame, that Christians cannot utilize spiritual love and have got to fight with each other on this level. And fight over the most unbelievable things and hate and become bitter and separate and all of these things and lose sight of what's going on in this great spiritual warfare that we are involved in. It is amazing to me that a man or a woman married will do anything to jeopardize that based on the things on planet Earth, that people, Christians, will get involved in a local church. I mean, there are so many passages. I'm getting ready to study forgiveness in the 1 John study, where we have already been forgiven and already cleansed. It is just, you study accurately, not what's been passed down by tradition, but what God has to say about forgiving and what God has to say about reconciliation. It is going to boggle your mind, and you're going to think you're being taken advantage of. But we have to understand there's something more important here. Something far more important. And what is far more important than all of our little self-interest for separating, dividing, and judging, and maligning, and criticizing, and all the stuff that goes on in the church, is what's going on in the heavens. Far more important. But I can't see those. But I can see how you've hurt me. I can't see those, but I can see how you're doing this and you're doing that and you're not doing this and you're not doing that. I can see that, boy, and I'm going to straighten that out. People, it's my job to get you to see the invisible. And that puts the visible in its proper place. But in the heavens is the place of the spiritual warfare. So look at Ephesians 6:12. Why shouldn't our prayers be answered by Christ from where he is now? Since people, this, now listen, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ has departed from planet Earth after the cross. He sits at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenlies, in the recesses of the north. He answers prayer. I'm sorry, that's what Scripture says if it offends you. I don't know why, because when he answers prayer, he's glorifying the Father. And why not? This is the place of the battle. Look at verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll notice in closing this section of our study, we'll look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but people, that's where we make it. That's where so many Christians make the struggle. Boy, I just can't get along with this person. I just can't do that. And this happens and that happens. And I need more money. I don't have enough of this. And I don't have enough of that. And on and on and on and on. It's not the place of a struggle. It's just not the place. The place of our struggle is in the invisible. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. This is the place of our battle. This is the place of prayers of answered. Power prayers are answered. Prayers that affect the greater work, that affect the spiritual warfare, this is where they're answered. And we have to be able to see this about prayer. One of the reasons a lot of people have trouble with prayer is because we're staying down here in the surface of the earth. Well, I don't see God answering this. And that's all that we know about prayer. But I hope we've done enough about power prayer and prayer related to the greater work that you're beginning to grasp and understand it. So, let's take a look at it. We. Let me give you a little formula. We, the born-again believer, in the flesh. Here it is. We, the born-again believer, living in the flesh, on earth, what we do, and we'll do it in the power of the Spirit, take that up later, ask, that's the next step, we ask, Jesus Christ, boom, up here, is the one who's going to answer, we ask from earth, here we are, we ask, and we ask this, from earth, and here is Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, he answers the prayer. He acts in accordance with answering the power of prayer, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he answers the prayer. He answers our prayer request, and look who's glorified. God the Father is glorified on earth and in the heavenly. People, you begin to understand that about prayer, power of prayer. I hope it'll start changing your whole prayer life. Here you are in the flesh, whatever you may think of your importance or not. Here you are on planet Earth, and you ask this, make this request, and Jesus Christ, sitting in the heavenly, he answers the fact that God the Father is glorified in the answer. People, this brings in to this whole equation, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and Job 1. Here is planet Earth. And from planet Earth, with the believer and God the Holy Spirit, all the way up here to heaven, here's the heaven, God is going to be glorified, God the Father is going to be glorified by Jesus Christ answering your prayer. So here is God the Father and Jesus Christ, here is the believer and the Holy Spirit, and with this type of an equation, when I say Christ, I mean Christ in his resurrected body. By the presence of the Spirit in you, Christ is in you. But the presence of the resurrected Christ, he's with God the Father. So here is God the Father and the resurrected Christ in heaven. Here is the believer and the Holy Spirit on earth. And I want to tell you something, people. This is going to result in the glorification of God the Father. All right, let's look at our phrase. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Everything that we're studying about prayer in these verses deals with the union model. There's a relationship of Christ in the Father and the Father in the Son. Well, as Pastor says, whatever you ask in my name. All right, we studied this. We studied what praying in his name means. That will I do. I, Jesus Christ, will do it. I will answer that prayer, that power of prayer. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Two major introductory points. One, this answers why Jesus Christ will answer this prayer. Why will Jesus Christ answer your prayer? That the Father may be glorified. Two, this will also guide you in prayer preparation. This will guide you in the preparation of your prayer. We ask yourself, here's what I want you to do in power prayer. Ask yourself this question. Will the answering of this prayer by Jesus Christ glorify God the Father? Not will it make me happy. Not will it get me what I want. Not will it make God's plan turn out the way I want it to turn out in my wisdom, my desire. Forget all of that. In prayer preparation, ask yourself a simple question. Will answering this prayer by Jesus Christ bring glory to God the Father? Not will it bring glory to me. Not will it bring relief of my pain, my hurt, my desires, my emptiness, my whatever. You and I are not in this equation. I'm sorry. Not in power prayer. Now, don't misunderstand. You have a right to pray other things and let the Father know the desires of your soul. We're talking about a specific prayer in this related to the greater work. So you and I have to step aside. We must decrease here, and he takes the foremost position. And now we've gone a step further in understanding praying in his name. Will answering this prayer glorify God the Father? And if the answer is, well, yeah, I can work this through, or if I win the lottery, God the Father can be glorified. I can do that. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sitting there and Anna, if Christ answers this prayer, will my Father be glorified? When I have an effective prayer life, this is what we're in the midst of looking at. So we have the two things. One, this is why Christ is going to answer prayer. And two, it is a guide to prayer. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. First of all, we start off with a purpose clause, that. In order that the Father be glorified in the Son. Jesus Christ will answer your prayers related to the greater work for this purpose. That the Father be glorified. Not that you get what you want. Not even that he gets what he wants. But that the Father be glorified. That the Father, term of relationship of Jesus Christ, and our relationship with him by faith in Christ. Galatians 3:26, we become heirs or children of God. In other words, he becomes our Father by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and never accepted Christ as Savior, don't think of the universal brotherhood of man. And we're all brothers under God. No, the only way you become a child of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, period. And then that makes a very personal relationship between you and God the Father. Then we have may be glorified. There is passive subjunctive of the zazo. I want to deal with this because it's important. I want you to think about it. That the Father may be glorified. Aorist tense. People, this is astounding, the aorist tense here, is why I want to point it out. The aorist tense says every time you pray, I think about this. You. I don't care what you think about how much money you make or how little money you make, how attractive or unattractive, how powerful or the absence of power you may be. I want you to think about this. What the aorist tense is saying here. Every point in time, every time that you pray a power prayer, Jesus Christ will answer it, just as he promised, and that will bring glory to God. This is just, You know, we think in terms of glorifying God, well, if I do something, if I live right, or if I do... No, look what the passage says. There are other passages. I'm dealing with this one. Don't say, well, what about? Stay here. Stay with the prayer here. You can pray a prayer, you, sitting in your office, sitting in your home, wherever, and you can pray a prayer that Jesus Christ will answer and the Father is glorified. Passive voice, God the Father receives this glorification by the Son answering the prayer. But people, there's what we call a subjunctive mood. And here's the critical point. Maybe God will be glorified. Maybe God will not be glorified. I want to put that on the board. I want to show you something. I want to show you where you are in all of this. Maybe, just maybe, maybe God the Father will be glorified. And maybe not. Now, what's the condition on? Is it conditioned on how Christ answers the prayer? No. We know better than that. It's not conditioned on how Christ answers the prayer. Well, if Christ answers the prayer one way, God will be glorified. It's not dependent on that. When Jesus Christ answers the prayer, let me assure you, God will be, the Father will be glorified. What's the condition then? What's the condition that we're dealing with here? The condition is you. Will you pray a prayer that in the answering of that prayer, God is glorified? That's the condition. Now, I want you to think with me. This is in this passage. There are people who will tell you, God doesn't need your glorification. God doesn't need you. And what you do doesn't matter. I want you to stay with this passage. Let's say you don't offer a power of prayer, and because you don't offer that power of prayer, as far as your life is concerned, do you realize that there is a way that Christ could have glorified the Father where he would have been glorified? Now, I know what somebody's immediately, the critics are going to jump on this right away. Oh, well, God isn't waiting on that. Well, God's going to be glorified. We accept power, please. I didn't like this. I didn't put the subjunctive mood here. My Savior did. And he says that every one of you have the opportunity to pray a prayer where Jesus Christ will answer that prayer and his Father will be glorified. If you don't answer the prayer, if you don't ask the prayer, if you don't ask him to do this, he's not going to be glorified as far as that specific point is made. Yes, he will always be glorified. I'm not an idiot. I'm talking about you and me and our personal relationship with him. You can actually bring about the glorification of God the Father if you know how to pray. If you pray a power prayer that will bring honor and glory to him, you have this privilege to do this. So the whole purpose of the power prayer is so that Christ can answer that prayer, and the result being our Heavenly Father will be glorified. People, you are important. Don't let anybody tell you you're not. Your prayer life is vital. It solves problems, it prevents problems, and it can glorify the Father. What more do you want out of life than a mortal, lower than angel, with a sin nature, who fails, who walks in the Spirit sometimes, fails sometimes, bleeds, hurts, and is going to die? And you can offer prayer that Christ will answer, and God be glorified. People, that is astounding what you have. Most people think a prayer is something I get what I want from God. No, 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 no. Prayer is a way that you can glorify God. It's a way that you can put Christ in a position where Christ can glorify His Father by answering your prayer. That's a wonderful place to be. That is a wonderful place to be. To have be in that kind of position. It is always the purpose of Jesus Christ to glorify His Father. He desires to glorify the Father. Let's take a look at a couple of things. What time is it? Okay, let's look at a couple of things. Look at John. We're just going to stay in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 14. John 1:14. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at chapter 2:11. It's going to take a trip. Chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of His signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, and manifested His glory, glory of Christ, and His disciples believed in Him. That's not belief for salvation. That is belief, that is the strengthening of their faith. We studied that. Faith 2, faith in the Christian life. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 41. I do not receive glory from men. Verse 44. How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and you do not seek the glory from that is from the one and only God? Do you know a lot of Christians live to seek glory from man? They live to receive praise, acceptability. They're so worried about what others will think, what others will do, has nothing to do with their relationship with the Father. People, there's only one person to count, and it'll be rough, but I hope some of you are taken to that position where you just can't care about what people think. All you can care about is you're just thrown into that position where it does not matter, where you are forced into the position, not just by words, but where you are forced into the position, it doesn't matter what man thinks, it matters what God thinks. It makes nice theology, and it makes a nice statement. I want you to live it. Doesn't matter what man thinks. You don't receive your glory from man. We receive our glory from God. Now, very important, chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he is seeking the glory of the one who sent him. He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. People, you seek the glory of the one who sent you. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. You and I are sent by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39 in chapter 7. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is what we studied in Ephesians this morning, read in Ephesians, Jesus Christ being exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Chapter 8, verse 50. Chapter 8, verse 50. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Whose glory does Christ seek? Seeks God the Father. He doesn't seek His glory. You and I cannot seek our glory. We must seek the glory of Christ, therefore of God the Father. Look at 54 in the same chapter. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. So, Jesus Christ glorifies the Father, and it is going to be the Father who is going to glorify Him, and it's the same with us. This sets the pattern for our lives. Chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. So a second time they called a man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. Again, giving glory here, what they want to do is take it away from Christ. They want to get around Christ in glorifying the Father. People, you're not going to glorify the Father except through the Son. I want to come to some more passages in John, but I'll just wait till where they fit into our better pattern. All right. Who glorifies the Father? His Son. In our passage, how did he glorify the Father? Answering your prayer. Let's be sure you get it now, because you understand how important glorification of the Father. Sometimes you may not think you're worthy. I'm really not worthy to glorify the Father. I come to church. I come and study the Bible. I make the every attempt to walk in the Spirit by faith. But when it really push comes to shove, I'm not worthy to glorify God the Father, and I know that. So I'm not going to enter into that realm. I'll leave that for other people. Good people, don't do that. You are worthy. If you are in Christ, you are worthy to glorify God the Father. And I mean, I'm talking about giving Him glory. Now, let's take a look. Who glorifies God the Father in our passage? Who does it? Jesus Christ. How does He do it? By answering your prayers, the prayers that we're studying in regard to the greater work, by answering prayer. Every time Jesus Christ, every time the Son does an answering prayer, God the Father is glorified. This is by answering things that you and I ask in regard to the greater work. Principle. I'll give you a principle. Praying in Jesus Christ's name is requesting something that when Jesus Christ answers it, God the Father is glorified. The aim or the objective of power prayer, the aim and objective of prayer related to the greater work is the glorification of God the Father. The context. Remember, these prayers, they are not prayers in general. They are prayers related to the greater work which is involved with the spiritual kingdom. But I will say this. This is a very good guideline for all of your prayers, even your personal prayers. Father, here's my desire in regard to work. Here's my desire in regard to whom I should marry, my marriage as it is now, my work, my social life, things going on in my life. But what I want you to do in power prayer is to take a moment and step back. Don't you want all of these areas to glorify Him? So if we stand back in prayer preparation, even with the personal prayers, the personal petitions that we'll have, even keeping my grandmother alive, even in keeping this person, or healing that person, or doing whatever we ask God to do, I want you to be glorified. And it is not a cop-out. It is not a cop-out. It is following the pattern set by Christ. In fact, it's uttering His very words, "Thy will be done." But as I told you before, be careful, that may bring great suffering on you. Jesus Christ said, "Thy will be done," and they hung Him on a cross. So be careful before you utter those words. Be sure you mean them. But this is a very good guideline for all of our prayers. So, God the Father, God the Son, inseparable through John's writings. And who hears prayers, who answers prayers, who receives the glory, giving it to each other. People, the whole study of John is the oneness of the Son and of the Father. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are inseparable from verse 15 or 16 on. They are inseparable. The Holy Spirit and you are inseparable. You see how what we're looking at as we build your life in our study in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are inseparable. They are one. That's what the Gospel of John is about. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. And the understanding of the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the believer, you, myself, there I am, inseparable. You are empowered. You are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit all the time. So this means, therefore, because of this, Jesus Christ and you are inseparable. we've got to start thinking in terms of the relationships that are involved. So one of the primary truths taught in John, again, is the oneness here. Who's receiving the prayer? Who's answering the prayer? We're going to study verse 14. That's going to add another dimension to all of this. But let's see if we can put these things together. Let me show you how all of this is going to work in your prayer. I'm going to start with you. Here we are. That's you. Here you are on earth. Now watch. Here we are on earth, and your faith, I'm going to put the word faith here, your faith, trust, directed toward, here we are, let me be sure we can get the main characters in larger print here. Here we are, and in this faith, directed toward God the Holy Spirit. Directed toward God the Holy Spirit. Now, here's our part, is our faith in the Holy Spirit. He will empower, and He will guide you in your prayer preparation. He will guide you in your prayer. So that brings us now to the prayer. Here's your prayer that is now being asked, and this, in our study, is prayer related to the greater work of the spiritual kingdom. Verse 12. Now, the prayer goes up, and we come to Jesus Christ in the equation. Jesus Christ answers the prayer. Jesus Christ answers the prayer. He does the work. He answers it. Now get this. He does the work. He's answering the prayer. And final, God the Father is glorified. You have any problem with that? We're family. You can raise your hand. Do you have any problem with what's going on? Here we are, the base of the equation, but it starts with our faith. This whole, right up here is the goal. Right up here is where we want to go. And where does it start? It starts way down here with little old you, with all your mundane problems, with all your problems to pay your Visa bill, all your problems to keep your yard watered during the summer, all your problems to eat, and to cook, and to clean the house, and take care of this, and take care of that, and keep the car running, and keep yourself healthy, and do all of these things that we've got to do day in and day out, and buy the right clothes, and put on the right clothes, so we're not laughed at. All of these types of silly little things we just got to do, and the things that are important to us, your family, some social things in your life, sporting things in your life, all of the hundreds of thousands of things we've got to get involved in. And some have real big problems, dying of cancer, this kind of thing. Others have other things going on. And here we are, we're at the beginning of this whole equation. And we, by faith in the Holy Spirit, He empowers and He guides us in the prayer. We offer up the prayer. Jesus Christ answers the prayer. And God the Father is glorified where? He's glorified in the heavens. Why? That's where spiritual warfare is going on. Yes, He's glorified on earth also. But He's glorified in the heavens. He's glorified in this whole conflict between God and Satan. Because Christ answers a prayer that you offer in the power of the Spirit related to the greater work. Yes, Ben. I'm sorry? You'll notice that I have cleverly left that out. Yeah. I cleverly left that out. And the reason that I have cleverly left that out on purpose is because of the second war we're going to get into, and that is in the next verse. I'll come to that in the next verse. Let's build first. Let me just stay with this verse, because this verse does not specifically say to whom the prayer is offered. I'm doing it by verse. I'll come to the next verse. All I want you to get into your mind is that here you are, the power of the Spirit, offer prayer, Christ answers it, God is glorified. We'll deal with the other next. We'll come to that next Sunday, as a matter of fact. I've turmoiled enough people. Well, I didn't do it. Christ did it when He said, I will answer it. And this causing people trouble. Oh, Christ doesn't answer prayer, only the Father does. Okay, then you tell God he can't, tell Christ he can't answer your prayer, even though Scripture says he can. And does, to bring glory to the Father, yes. 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 He is? Alright, okay. Okay. Y'all want to do that? Let's complete the whole equation. I see where this church is this morning. Y'all want the whole passage. Y'all don't like this part. I'll be patient. Alright. Look at verse 14. If you ask me. Now people, I've read John, I'm not going to exaggerate, but at least 100 times since I was a little boy, John 14. I never noticed that. And when I was studying, I had my Greek text, just rolling along and this stuff. First of all, verse 13 wiped me out when he said, I will do it. Christ answering prayers. And I knew how some of you were going to react to that. And I just sat back in my chair and went, oh, God, don't do this to me. What am I going to do telling people that your son answers prayer? And the more I studied, the more I thought about it, the more I looked at other passages. And what's going to happen? The glorification of the Father? Hey, no problem. So I'm safe now. So I get reading on verse 14. And verse 14 says, if you ask me, oh, God, don't do this to me. They will never accept that you ask prayer to Jesus Christ. Never will they buy that. I'll tell you what this has got to be. I'm being honest with you. I'll tell you this next week. My first thing was, this isn't in the original. The me is not in the original. The English text put it in there. It's there. Yeah. Well, maybe I can get around it some other way. I mean, I've worked, people, trying to make this verse not say what it says. But it says it. You ask me. Now, are there verses? Yeah, right here in John. We'll see it next Sunday. I'm going to do all this next Sunday with you. There are verses that Jesus Christ both hears and answers prayer. There are verses that both God the Father hears and answers prayer. If that bothers you, you take it up top side. You go to the Father and you tell Him. You go to the Son and you say, you can't answer prayer and you can't hear prayer. You want to do that, you do that. It's my job to teach the Scripture. And these are the words of my Savior. So if you have a problem, you take it up with Him. Don't take it up with any preacher. You take it, here it is in the text, and you go to him, and you say, wait a minute, you can't do that. This was Job's big problem. Don't be like Job. Job's big problem was this. Hey, God, you can't do this because I've got you all figured out. I've got you all figured out. And remember, Job 1, he's a great believer. And Job had it all figured out. And then things started going haywire in his equation. God didn't start doing what God was gonna supposed to do, and God was acting contrary to what he was supposed to do, and this caused Job a lot of turmoil. So his friends came to him, and they were gonna stay constant. So Job said, God only, He disciplines those who are bad, and He blesses those who are good. I am good, therefore you bless me. Then all of a sudden, bad things started happening to Job. Now his friends didn't escape from it. They came to him, and they stayed dogma. God takes care and disciplines those who are bad, Job, you're bad. God blesses those who are good, and He disciplines those who are bad, and God is disciplining you, you're bad, Job. They wouldn't budge. And they are not teaching the Word of God. Christ, the Word of God says so in chapter 42. They do not speak truth. So be careful, people. We claim to be a Bible church. Let's be a Bible church. Don't do that to God. Well, that's why chapter 42 of Job is so important. After all that happened to Job, what does he say? I retract everything I said, you are God. Didn't you know that in chapter 1? Not like he does now. What he's saying is, you can do whatever you want to do, you're God. You're God. I trust you. Implicitly, without any reservation. And if it doesn't look right to me, trust. You're God, I trust you. That's the point he reads. That's where I want you to be. You're God. I trust you. I don't understand sometimes. Sometimes God doesn't want your understanding. He wants your faith. He wants you just to trust Him. I don't understand what you're doing in my life. I don't understand why you took my child. I don't understand what you're doing by letting our church be burned down. All we've come here to do is worship you. And they're burning our church down. I don't understand that. But I'm not going to become angry. And I'm not going to become racist. I'm going to trust you. And people, that's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. Will you trust me? Let me work out what I am doing. Because I'm dealing, in this case of years, I just used, I'm doing things in this country. Let me work it out. You just trust me. And I'll work it to my glory. But if you get in the way, I can't. I can, but I mean, if you get in the way, I have to deal with another distraction. Just trust me. So here's what we're doing. Answer the two questions. Yes, God the Father hears and answers prayer. I'll show you verses next Sunday. Yes, Jesus Christ both hears and answers prayer. We'll see that. But why do you have trouble with that when you understand the one? That Jesus Christ is sitting on that throne. People, that's not an honorary seat he's taken. Sometimes in history, a queen had an honorary seat next to the king on the throne. Here's the throne, and here's the queen's seat. She didn't have any authority. But she got to sit up there. Now, sometimes there wouldn't be a king, and the queen had authority, and we understand that in history. I'm just using an example. But Christ isn't in an honorary seat. Like just by honorary, I mean no real function. You just get to sit here. No, he's acting from there. He is an active participant on the throne of God. He's doing things, sitting on that throne. Why does that trouble you? He's glorifying God the Father on that throne. Let it not trouble you. Rejoice over that. So this is what he's doing at the throne. So, here we are. The power of the Holy Spirit who empowers and guides the prayer. We offer the prayer. Jesus Christ answers the prayer. God the Father is glorified. We get to have that privilege of glorifying God the Father in the answering of that prayer. Now, let's close this morning with some points on dealing with glory, the glorification. Let's just deal with some quick things dealing with glorification. I hope you understand all the things we studied about prayer, prayer preparation, the Holy Spirit's function in all of this. The whole deal with glory. What I did is sat down. I really appreciate the computer age. And it took me a while to get involved in it. But it makes it so nice. I pulled out every word, both Greek and Hebrew, that deals with glorification and glory. And you have the noun, glory. And we talk about God. God is glory. And this is, that word is used for the whole concept of all that God is, what God is, all of the attributes, all of the essence, the very being of God. If God never, and this is a superfluous statement because he must, because he's God, but to make my point, if God never acts, God is glory. It's just what he is. It's all of the attributes, all the being of God. God is glory. That is what Satan desired. Satan desired that glory. All that God is, that's what Satan wants and desires. I will be like God. He wants that. He desires that. Eve wanted that. I will be like God. I'll think like God. If I can have the wisdom of God, I'll be like God. Man throughout his history, I want to be like God. We're never going to get there on the works of the flesh. But you and I are going to get there by his grace, and I'll show you that. All right, so that's what glory is. Then you have the word glorify. Now, glorify is used in different ways. One, it means to glorify is God. Now, let's just say glory, and just so I can communicate and move on here, this is what God is. God is glory. Now, glorify is used in two ways. The first way that it is used is God revealing his glory, manifesting his glory, making his glory known. And he does that through his Son. and other ways, but that's what his son was about. Glorify also is used in the text for our praise or acknowledgement of the glory of God. There are many, many passages that talk about glorify God, give glory to God. What we're dealing with is, when it's used in that manner, it means that you and I praise or recognize all that God is. Now, somebody will come along, oh, you can't give glory to God. No, we're not giving something He doesn't possess. What glorifying God means is we are recognizing it and praising Him for it. We are recognizing it and what? We are recognizing it and living that way. Giving God glory, people, is living your life to glorify Him. That's what our life's about. And yes, you can, as we'll see. But this is what the whole thing is about. We studied Job, and we went all the way over to Revelation. Two unusual books of the Bible. Job is the only book in the Old Testament not written to Jews, written long before Jews. It's a book there. This book is the first book. Then you come over to Revelation, and outside of the first three chapters, it's another book that's just there. It's not really to the church. It's there, and all of the prophecy, and all of the things that God is going to do, much of which is given in the Old Testament. So we come from Job. This is the challenge. Who can do all of this? Who can do it? Who can redeem man? Who can make that which is unclean clean? All those things that we saw, all the challenges in Job, we come all the way over to Revelation, and here you have the glory. And the glory of God is seen in the glory of His Son, who will, in the next world, take the place of Satan in the previous world. He's going to be replaced. We studied the whole principle of replacement in Scripture. And we see, you know, Moses replaced by Joshua. Elijah replaced by Elisha. Saul replaced by David. Jesus Christ replaced by the Holy Spirit. Israel replaced by the church. Well, all of this sets a scene of a higher battle going on. Lucifer, who went between God and angel, is going to be replaced in the next world, eternity future, by Jesus Christ, the God-man. He'll take that place. So all of this, this whole thing of history is about the glory of God. In closing, point one. The word in both Hebrew and Greek means honor, brightness, radiance, glory. Glory is the sum total of all that God is, beyond our comprehension. His acts manifest His glory and therefore glorify Him. Two, the glory of God is infinite, unchanging. And in our study, His glory relates to man. To man knowing His glory, seeing His glory, worshiping His glory. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 24. Let me just turn to it and read to you very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to read to you verse 24. We won't have time to spend the closing moments I really wanted to spend on this, but let me give it to you. Here's what verse 24 says. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet man lives. So the glory is God revealing. History is about God revealing His glory to us. How God acts, how God saves, how God judges. All of these things reveal the glory of God. Three, the great praise or act of glorifying God. Now, this is important. Point three is very important. The greatest praise. What is the greatest praise as far as glorifying God that we can do? The greatest praise. Here we are. And by we, I mean you, and I mean myself. Now, what is the greatest praise that you and I can do? We want to praise His glory in the spiritual warfare. People, the greatest praise that you and I can do of the glory of God is to trust Him. That's the greatest praise. You and I live on planet Earth, we can't see nor prove the existence of God. But the greatest praise, the greatest act of glorifying God is that we trust Him. We do not trust ourselves. We do not trust man. We do not trust Satan. We trust Him. We trust Him for our salvation. We trust Him for our spirituality. We trust Him moment by moment. We walk and live by faith. The greatest glory you will ever give to God. There, Satan, on planet Earth, is a creature left in you who dares to trust me. This is why, dear people, Paul says the battle is a battle of faith. Many Christians do not want to, but the world does not want to trust God. People fight faith. They fight faith for salvation one. They fight it. They resist that the all you need to do to be saved is trust Him. And they fight it in the Christian life. All you need to do to be empowered by the Spirit, all you need to do to glorify Him is walk by Him, act of faith in Him. No! No faith in one, no faith in two. You do not have faith just in Christ to be saved. Books are written on it. John MacArthur in California, the whole thing. No. That's easy faith. Easy salvation. Man's got to do something. Resist of... Why do you think there's such a resistance of faith, people? There's not a resistance of work. There's not a resistance of man doing something. But my God, is there a resistance, a fight? It can't be by faith. Man's got to do something. Think about it. Why so much fight on salvation one and salvation two? Because this is what glorifies Him. Will you trust me for everything? Will you just put an act of faith in me and let me do it? Let me do it. Not you, me. And faith is the only thing that corresponds with grace. Trust me. I will do it. That's all He's looking for. Four, the glory of God is revealed in the demonstration of His love. While the glory of God is the sum total of His essence, the manifestation of that glory is the love of God demonstrated in delivering man at the cross. And the second part of that, if you reject His love, His glory is then demonstrated in judgment. And five, I want to bring it to our context, and with this I'll close. In context, Jesus Christ glorifies God the Father by answering prayers related to the greater works of the spiritual kingdom. And we've already taken up a study in this regard of bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. How does that relate to the glory of God? If you've got to leave, please leave, because I'm going to go through 1, 2, 3, 4 verses with you, just reading them. Look at Acts chapter 11. I'm dealing now with context. Jesus Christ answering these prayers, glorifying the Father. Look at Acts chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 11. Verse 18. Acts 11, 18. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads